This is not the time for complacency. It's not the time for neutrality. Neutrality is worse than many people realize. Neutrality is when you have a spirit of, it doesn't really matter one way or the other. But I was listening to a song that was talking about the breath in our lungs, pouring out our praise unto the Lord. This morning, the Lord was pressing my heart about feelings, the expression of feelings, expressing with feelings. In fact, what happens, the word enthusiasm, that word means God within, God expressing himself through us or within us. That's when a person is, I'm not just talking about excited about nothing, but when you're excited about the Lord and you're enthused about the Lord, it is ethos in us, God in us, God through us. And I begin to look at this whole thing of feelings. You can be seated, the express with feeling. And then I looked at another expression, that's expressing with meaning. When we express with feelings, and you can express with feelings and with meaning, but you can also express with feeling without meaning. You see, it's saying that when there is feeling, the thing that has to envelop that is meaning. What do you mean when you say what you say, when you feel the way you feel, when you are emotional about a particular thing? What is motivating that emotion so that you're doing this because of that which is deep within you, that ethos? Now understand, the first has to do with emotions, but we can understand that feelings and emotions can also be pretense. An actor that's playing a role has to get into character. If you know that, when you get into character, what do you have to do? It says, now I want you to think the way the character that you're portraying would think. I want you to give expression to how you think that person would express himself or herself. And I talked to some actors, I talked to a few actors, they said that sometimes they have to, when they get into character, that they have to really work at it, studying all of everything about that individual. And then oftentimes, even during the break, they're still in character. They're still in character. They become the person that they are portraying, and they're in character. But the truth of the matter is that they really hadn't become that person. They are acting, because it's absent of meaning. So what God would have us to do as we begin to look at even how we express and what we express, we come to the place where God is bringing us a place of sincerity of heart, so that when we are expressing our emotions, we're expressing the very heart of God. It is Christ currently speaking through us to this generation. I was ministering to the group during the week. We were talking about going to the games. And I like baseball, basketball, football, like a lot of sports. And what happened at one of the games, I was watching this game. In fact, it was just a few days ago. And it was getting late, and I knew I had a lot of things to do the next day, but I got all engrossed in what the Falcons were doing the other night. You know, the Falcons were playing this particular game, and as they were getting further and further and further behind, it looked like every mistake could be made was being made. The other team was just stomping the Falcons. You saw the game. Some of you did. And I knew I had a busy day the next day, but what I was doing, I was still trying to, as tired as I was from the night before, I'm going to stay up and watch this game. And then I'll go to sleep and hopefully have enough energy to do what God had really assigned for me to do. Then I began to think about that thing. I said, I am investing emotional energy into something that's not really profiting me any. It's not profiting me at all. I said, I'm investing. That's an investment that I'm making. I'm investing emotional energy in something that's really not of any benefit. And by the time it's my time to get on the field, to do what God has assigned for me to do. I'm so tired because I've already exhausted myself in trying to cheer the Falcons on. You know what I did, don't you? I cut the TV off, went to bed. I said, I'll hear tomorrow who won the game. It doesn't matter. In fact, the truth of the matter, to weigh it, it really didn't really matter that much to me who won, because I'm not going to get paid anyhow. And I began to really diagnose that thing. And I guess I was overthinking. Sometimes, you know, what I mean by overthinking, I was trying to diagnose it. I said, now, who's benefiting from this? I said, first of all, there are the players that have hefty salaries. They're being paid. I said, but they're being paid, but they're putting themselves at risk. Why? Because you probably heard about the concussions that many athletes have. And the end result of playing ball for a period of time, yeah, there are a lot of injuries, whether it's leg injuries. I know quite a few former athletes that walk around with knee injuries, leg injuries, and all kind of injuries because they're getting paid, but they're also paying with a price in order to, for the success that they endeavor. And then I begin to think about who else is benefiting from this. I said, the owners. And the owners don't get a concussion. They don't suffer concussions. They get out, they're cheering on, but they're getting paid. After the game is over, we won. And then we look at the fans. The fans get paid. What do they get paid? Bragging rights. Our team won. You get bragging rights. And here's the part I didn't share with you on the night, on the other evening, is that I began to look at what has happened as we begin to study this whole dynamic. I said, there's another part of this arena that's called concession. It's called concession. And the concession stand is where the fans go. And they go out there during the break to get what? Some popcorn, peanuts, Cracker Jacks, hot dogs, soda, whatever they want to eat. Because what happens, they know they're not going to get paid, right? They're not going to, all they would get if the team wins is bragging rights. So I might as well console myself by eating a hot dog, drinking a Pepsi Cola, whatever, Coca-Cola, on the concession stand. And then you begin to think about it. Concession stand. Entertainment. They were being entertained, and then they are coming to the concession stand. It's really a people, and I'm dealing with this from a figurative point of view because I'm not trying to get you away from sports, but we begin to think about it even as it relates to church. It is saying that many within the church are working the concession stands. Their objective is to provide for the spectators or the fans that are not engaged in the game, whatever would pacify those that refuse to engage in battle. And I said, wait a minute now, that's the wrong picture. That's the wrong picture. That is the wrong picture. I said that if you got cut so you didn't make the team. One player did that. He was playing on the field, and in the middle of the game, he decided, I quit. What was his name? Forgot his name, but he quit right in the middle of the game. He's playing the game, and then right in the middle of the game, he just said, I quit, and he quit. He didn't come back out again. When he walked out of the locker room, he had a suit on. Where are you going? I'm going home, or maybe to the concession stand. But whatever, he's not going to go back to the field because he says, I quit. I'm done. And mind you, when we begin to think about our spiritual experience, we got to make sure that we're not there where we have conceded to the enemy, given the devil space and room to say, well, it's not happening, so therefore, what will we do as a church? We're just going to concede, and we're going to eat our popcorn and cheer on the choir. We're going to cheer on the preacher. We're going to give applause to all of those that are involved in religious activities, spiritual activities, because we don't believe that God's power is going to ever manifest among us. We don't believe that the wind of the Spirit is ever going to blow among us. So what do? We just have church. And little wonder why so many people are done with church, done with religion, done with all of this. Why? Because they see the church as having already conceded. And all we're doing is feeding each other popcorn and peanuts and Cracker Jacks. And when it's time to get out on the field, there are too many that refuse to show up. Now, with that said and done, the Lord began to deal with me concerning what he's trying to say to this generation, what he's speaking to this generation. And can Christendom really hear the voice of the Spirit? When I talk about Christendom, we're talking about what we see as a visible church, what we've been exposed to. Can we really hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, the message that he is delivering to the church today? Can we really hear it? You begin looking in the book of Revelation, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Can we hear, can we handle and endure sound doctrine? Are we in a position where when God is saying something that challenges us, are we attentive? Can we really hear it? Or do we brush that aside and we're at a place where the word of God, I ain't talking about conceding or concessions and tolerant type things that we can tolerate. The Bible says those can endure sound doctrine, but they can tolerate unsound doctrine. Can we handle a word, a message that comes from God? Can we handle a message that's directly from the Holy Spirit? Are we in a position where it will not turn us off because we're being challenged? It's not something that will cause us to be in a place where we say, well, that's too much for us, because the Holy Spirit is speaking and he's saying something that we probably would not want to hear because it's so convicting to us when God is in fact saying what he has to say. So can you hear what I'm saying? Can you hear what the God is saying? It's a message that will disturb the peace of the complacent people with both emotions and meaning. It brings both together, emotions and meaning together, so that yes, it will stir emotions, but it will also bring this place of meaning, because it brings us a place where we are able to live a life of significance. We live lives that are significant. The Bible speaks of, in fact, here in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, this is what was said here. The angel said, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Glory to God in the highest. God receive the glory. Lord, to you be glorified. This word glory is weighty, the weight of God's glory, God's intent, God's purpose, God's plan fulfilled, God bringing us to a place of being able to carry out his assignment. He can work through us that which he desired to work through us. That's when God is glorified in our lives. So the announcement was glory to God in the highest. Then it says peace on earth and goodwill towards men. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. We were thanking God for his provisions, all that God had provided for us. And we're thanking God for family, thanking God for friends. And it's not by coincidence that Christmas follows Thanksgiving. And what he is saying, now we begin to look at the gift of God, that which we ought to be most thankful and grateful for. So now we look at what he is saying, the pronouncement, glory to God in the highest, his position. He is over and above all things. Then we begin to look down. He says, peace on earth. As God is glorified in the highest, he He is glorified by producing peace on earth. And how will that peace on earth be carried out or performed? By goodwill towards men. The word good, the pronouncement of good, what is God saying? The word good is God saying well pleased. It is God saying well pleased. You know, he said concerning Jesus Christ, everything that he created, he said it is good. He created one thing, he said it's good. I created another thing, he says good. When God pronounced goodness upon his creation, he was really saying, I'm well pleased at how I made it. I made it exactly the way I intended it to be. He said he separated the waters, he created this, he did that, the other, and he said now he stepped back from his creation and said, it's just like I want it to be. It is exactly the way I intended for it to be. I am pleased. I am well pleased. So he said, it is good. It is good. It is good. So the pronouncement of God's goodness is God saying, I'm well pleased. Our agreement with God's pronouncement of good is what is good is what? It's amen. When we say amen. Do you see the difference now? God's pronouncement of good is that he's well pleased. And ours is amen. What are we doing? We are agreeing with God that that which God made, how he made it, is good. And our amen to God is saying, Lord, so be it. Or let it be this way. That's what we're really saying. Say, Lord, I don't want to interfere with what you have done and how you're doing a particular thing. But if anything, I add my amen to your word. You see, it's not just a nervous twitch. You know, people can say amen before they have an understanding of what's really being said. It's not just a sporadic reaction to a message so that we make the preacher feel good. But amen is really saying, Lord, so be it. As you have spoken, let it be. Let it be done as you will. Are you hearing me now? That's what you're saying when you say amen. Let it. So now, you understand. The emotional, you got to stay with me now. The emotional investment that you're making. You see that? The emotional investment that you're making in whatever is taking place. What are you doing here? You're saying, Lord, I want to feel about that which you have created. I want to feel the same way you feel about your creation. You said it's good, so I want what you say is good to be good to me. I don't want to look at what you've created as being good, as being not so good, or being imperfect. You made it imperfect, but understand what happens. The interference that takes place as a result of sin has polluted and has distorted, corrupted that which God had made, so that now we don't see it the way God originally intended it to be, but we see where God is having to bring it back. This is what restoration is all about, to bring it back to its original intent. That's what we're praying for. Now, I'm giving you the wide arrow, because if you look at the wide point of view, then you'll understand how it applies to you as a person. Because what happens as the gospel goes back, he's not just saying, I'm concerned about your personal situation. Some people can't see the forest for the trees. They're so involved and engrossed in their own personal activities, endeavors, that they don't realize the effect upon what they're doing, upon the whole of what God is desiring to do. You see, your activity does have more impact than you have first realized. I mentioned the other day, last Sunday, we talked about the prayers that we pray to heaven, that you realize that prayers on earth shake heaven. And we talk about shaking heaven. Jesus Christ did what? He pierced the veil. He ascended to heaven, a body. We got to go back and rehearse this. A body, a person that had lived among us, a man. Incarnate, Christ incarnate, God incarnate in flesh, God dwelling among us. That's what Christmas is all about. And having the experience of humanity, having experienced all that human beings experience, the temptations that we had to encounter. But after having done all of that, he died on the cross for the sins of all humanity, But after having died for the sins of all humanity, the proof of the power of God was demonstrated. What did he do? He raised him up from the dead. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, if God had not raised him from the dead, then all that we believed is of no value. And we're hopeless. But he raised him from the dead. But it didn't stop there. Then he ascended into heaven. He left earth. He left the place that he had been assigned in order to demonstrate the power of God among humanity and to show man the way. Then he ascended into heaven, and watch what Hebrews said. He pierced the veil. He pierced the veil. When he ascended into heaven, he went beyond the atmosphere, the hemisphere, the ionosphere. He went all past all the planets that may still are yet to be discovered. And he went all the way to the place where God dwells, who oversees and superintends all that has been created. And in that place, when we on this little earth, little minute creatures upon this earth, pray, because Jesus Christ pierced the veil, our prayers reach heaven. Our prayers reach heaven. And if our prayers reach heaven, watch what happens. And when heaven responds to a voice of a man upon the earth, then things begin to shift as a result of a man praying on the earth. And that prayer being heard in heaven, things begin to shift. Now that shifting takes place within the heaven, but then we begin to see the shifting taking place within the heavenlies. But we begin to see the trickle-down effect. And then we wonder, you said, well, my prayer is important. Is my time before God significant? Is it really a waste of time to pray? But then you realize, you said, prayer must be very powerful. And if it's that powerful, then it has to be our priority. And I don't want to waste my emotions in things or substitute or sacrifice what's most essential for the thing that's most essential. So what happens, we begin to see God's pronouncement of good upon his creation, and then we begin to look at how God does it. So goes the church, so goes the neighborhood. Let's bring it on home. So goes the family, so goes the church, so goes the family. So goes the church, so goes the neighborhood, so goes the city. So goes the church, so goes the nation. So goes the church, so goes the world and the culture. So it's really saying that things are the way they are because God is waiting to hear from his own. God is waiting to hear from his own people. He is saying, but it has to be with earnestness. It has to be with passion. It has to be with sincerity of heart, minds, not just praying because you want this to happen, that to happen, or nothing to happen, but Lord, I want your order, that which you pronounced as good, to be established again upon the earth. That's his righteousness, his judgments, his justice. I want it established upon the earth. And understand, that's the real purpose of the church. Now understand this. I know we mentioned people leave church because they don't understand its intent. They understand God's purpose for the church. When we understand this, we'll come for a whole different reason. And let me tell you something. If what I'm saying to you today was understood, there would not be an empty seat in this place. Not only that, there'll be people, there'll be a traffic jam out there, people trying to hear how they might live a fulfilling life and how they might live a purposeful life and how they may fulfill their destinies. But if it's not understood, if it's just another sermon because you come to get your little church stuff off, then what's going to happen? It will be church. It'll be churchiness as usual, and there'll be no changes. So we begin to see the church. What is the church? Pillar and ground for truth, of truth. Place where God honor dwells. And he said, I love the habitation of house. There's so many scriptures to back it up. I love the habitation of the house, the place where your glory dwells, the place where your honor dwells, the place where you're glorified. If anything, get the church right, then we can get the world right. So God is, now we understand what God does, and this is what God has done already. He establishes boundaries. God has established boundaries and borders. We know when he created man, he put him in what? A garden. He put him in a garden. He established boundaries, borders. He put him, now understand, that wasn't all there was to God's creation, but he put man in a, he put him in a controlled environment. He says, I want you to till the ground. I want you to handle things within this garden, within this garden. And the enemy came into a controlled environment and allured woman out of being or carrying out God's assignment, because he began to contradict, question first of all, and ultimately contradict what God had said. And then the Bible helps us know, don't blame women because Adam was with her. Adam was with her, but he was silent. How many men are silent today and allowing things to happen? How many people are silent today allowing things to happen and never speaking out when it's time to speak out? How many are so quiet and so reserved that they would allow the enemy to take advantage of the situation and people that are around them? And as a result of their silence, they lose by default. So you see, the greater was upon Adam out of his silence, because he wouldn't speak out. And the greater judgment was against him, because he gave him the authority to handle things. So he established borders. He established borders. He established boundaries and borders. We saw it in the garden. We see it in everything that God has created. He will have us to work within the framework to which he has established. Right now, you understand, renegades will begin to say, well, I go to a church at large. I can do my own thing. I don't have to operate within the confines of a local assembly. But God has established borders. I'm a member of this family, but I don't have to function by the rules of this household. You see, that's, we talk about renegades, and we talk about people that become licentious because they violate borders, and borders have become problematic to them. The instructions of God cannot be received because of the fact that they cannot handle boundaries and borders. Now God, here's what Job said. Job said this, Job 24:1. He says, since times are not hidden from the Almighty and feed on them. Times are not hidden from the Almighty and feed on them. Why do those who know him not see his days? Listen to the question that he was asking. Since nothing is hidden from God, God has knowledge of all things, and since that knowledge that God has can produce results that will far exceed anything that any of us may be working, trying to make happen, why don't we see his days? Why do we not know him? Why do those who know him not see his days? We say we know him, why don't we see the power of God manifest? Why don't we see God doing what he is possible, what he has the power to do? What is it? Here's the attitude. Then what can we do then? Because since God ain't working, then I'm gonna make something happen. And that's manufactured. That's manufactured anointing and understanding. That's called strange fires. Are you hearing me now? When you manufacture an anointing, that's called strange fires. That's when you're waiting on God, instead of going to God in prayer and persevering before the Lord, and then you come up with a good idea, and you come up with innovative plans and things that you think could work and you think could cause things to happen, and then you go out and do that. That's called strange fires. And those strange fires are insult to God. God says, and we're waiting on his fire to burn. We're believing God for a visitation. We're believing God to manifest his spirit and power among us. And I tell the group that as we come together regularly, I said, if we continue to gather together, eventually, I said, we're waiting on the wind. Haven't I told you? I said, we're waiting on the wind to blow. We're waiting on the wind to blow. When the wind blows, things will begin to happen. when the wind blows. You see, let's not, it ain't happening right now. People still have attitudes. Things aren't happening. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Let's be faithful to God. Let's press into God with more perseverance. I want God's emotions. Pray always. Pray constantly. Pray diligently, because you want to catch hold of emotions. You want things to bother you. You want things to be weighty upon you, because you're carrying the burden. You're carrying the weight of it all. You want to be disappointed by things that ought to disappoint you. You say you want to carry the weight of it all. And understand, because he says, my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. He said, this is light stuff compared to what the Lord is carrying for us. You said the disappointment, setbacks, heartaches. You said, what's happening, this thing and that thing and the other? Why can't people really get this? Why is it that we have desertions and people walking away and those kind of things? He said, I want you to feel that. I want you to feel the pain of all of that. Why is it that people will turn their back upon you, but I'll forsake you and say all manner of evil against you, and you experience all those things? The Lord says, he said, that's all right. I want you to feel that. Don't forget, my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. He said, but when you begin to feel the burden of the Lord and you carry the burden of the Lord, he said, what's going to eventually happen? He said, I'm bringing a place of being in one place on one accord with me first, and then with one another. And then when that happens, suddenly the wind blows. And when the wind blows, you ain't got to worry about budget. You ain't got to worry about how we're going to maintain facilities. You ain't got to worry about how we're going to get our troubled young, our youth aligned, and how we're going to do this thing, that thing, and the other. When the wind begins to blow, then we get out of the way and let God have his way. Because the wind blows where it wills. No one knows where it's coming from, nor where it's going. So as everyone who's born of the Spirit of God will begin to cause an awakening to occur among people that will be surprised at his presence. When God shows up, his presence is surprising. It is alarming. You say, well, I never knew that it could be this way. And God said, this is what I always had in mind. But look at the boundaries and borders when they're no longer honored. These are territorial markers where God is saying, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Do that part that you've been assigned to do. Be faithful in the area to which you've been assigned. Don't be looking at all the stuff that need to take place, all the things that need to happen, but understand one accord, one place means being faithful to the assignment given to you. God has given you a part to play. Be faithful in your assignment. Make sure that you're where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. Make sure you're doing that part to which you've been assigned to do. Be faithful to your assignment. That's what God requires of us. He didn't tell us to, you see, yeah, he's going to use us to win the world, but he didn't tell you to win the world. He told us we're going to take the city, but he didn't tell you to take the city. So now, being faithful to your assignment, what that means is that as you're faithful to your assignment, you'll begin to see where your part is connected to another part, and then all the parts begin to come together. See, Job, as we look at boundaries and borders in our day are being overrun because established landmarks are no longer honored. We talk about these territorial markers, what belongs to God and what has been given to us. Psalm chapter 58, verse 1 says, do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. Did you hear what he said here? You speak righteousness, you silent. Do you speak righteousness, you silent ones? Are you silent in relation to righteousness? Are you silent? Are you the standard of God? He says, seek ye what? First the kingdom of God God, that's heaven, the place where God abides, and his righteousness. Do you indeed speak righteousness? Are you upholding God's standard of righteousness, you silent ones, or do you permit things to go on and righteousness being compromised? Do you judge uprightly, or have your judgments been marred by the fact that there are certain things that you want to be tolerant and you want people to think well of you? You sons of men, and he calls it sons of men, you're born of the flesh when that happens. He says, no, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out violence of your hands in the earth. So the result of it, you're doing harm and violence to the purpose and plans of God when we do not uphold the standard of righteousness. But when we uphold that standard of righteousness, then God is glorified through us. And that's what he's called us to. And then Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 19 says, you are great in counsel and might in work. This is about the Lord. For your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. The Lord said, we talked about the sons of men a while ago. He says that the eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. We're talking about fleshly individuals. The Lord, you see, what he's saying is that God, he's mighty work, his eyes are open. God is watching what people are doing this day and hour. God is, don't think he's blind to what's happening in our day and time. God didn't have to read the newspaper. He didn't have to watch the 6 o'clock news. God knew how the sons of men are behaving. And in this day and hour, this is a dangerous time. I mean, every day somebody's killing somebody, somebody's shooting somebody, all this stuff. But God is fully aware of what is happening among the sons of men. People, stuff ain't safe any longer because God is aware. He said, you weigh out violence, but weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. And it's becoming more wicked. People are moving more towards violence than any other time. We thought it was violent in the 80s, but wait a minute. Look what we are running into in the 21st century. So now, we look in the Old Testament, look at some more prophetic words here. Jeremiah 32, verse 19. And it talks about, we mentioned that. He says, you're great in counsel and mighty in work. That's God now. You're great in counsel. You're hearing the word of the Lord. God is positioning you so you can hear what God has to say to us. You're great in counsel. And not only that, you're mighty in work. We mentioned early on, will they not see your days? Will we not see you visit? Will we not see you manifest yourself in our day? But then the Lord says that he is mighty in works. God is saying, I still have the power. I can still handle all that. Everything you see is messed up. I can handle it. I have the strength to handle it. Mighty in work, but I'm great in counsel. I'm trying to get my people to listen to me. He said, for your eyes are upon all, your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. He said, because when you look at them, watch judgment now, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So what happens, he said, now understand, he is saying, in essence, that judgment isn't coming upon the sons of man. Judgment has already come. Judgment has already come. You understand, the decisions that people are making is really judgments among the sons of men. Why people make the decisions. You say, well, why would one decide this way? We mentioned, and not just this administration, we're talking about several administrations behind, because even the last administration and before. What are we looking for in our leaders? What characteristics do we, what qualities must be in place for us to decide who's to lead us? Who's to govern over us? Do you follow that? Is it really the, and I understand that politicians are not preachers, but understand this, but they're still, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. So we want godly leaders. We want people that to lead us in the church now that love the Lord. We want people to love, we want people that who sold out to God to lead us in the church. Listen how foolish this is. You talk about he know the ways of the sons of men. Ah, he preached good. They got a big choir. They have all the trappings of success. So I'm driven by the same thing that the world is driven by. And he says, so understand, so ungodly leaders within the church, so little wonder there'll be ungodly leaders in the world that govern us, govern the affairs of men. So now, because we mentioned, so go the church, so go the world. So he said, but then the fruit of their doings, so all the things that are happening, we begin to understand that it is really, and let me say it, a strong word now, it is really, but it's not the eternal judgment of God. It's the temporary judgment of God. You have to understand the distinction between the temporary judgment and the eternal judgment of God. The Bible says we're to judge ourselves lest we be judged. The temporary judgment of God is that we go before God. And I mean, God began to shake our world so that we'll pay attention to things that we otherwise would not focus our attention upon. That's the temporary judgment of God. Judgments are good. Judgments are good for us because that's a wake-up call. That's a wake-up call. So all the activity that's taking place, the disasters and all that, let's look at it. You say, well, can a good God do all those things? But I would say he permits those things because he's saying what you see manifesting around you is in you. I hope y'all don't turn me off now because I'm giving you the word of the Lord. And I believe this will help you. But understand, when you preach the gospel, it's really a turnoff to those that want nice stuff. We talk about the love of God. What about his righteousness? What about his righteousness? Because understand, he judges righteously and his love is established within his righteousness. Not that we're perfect, but we have a perfect standard. Are you understanding me now? So when we compromise a standard, then love is compromised. It's not really love, it's something else. But to us is love. That's why so many expressions of love are compromised expressions, because what happens, love itself has been compromised. God is love. God is love. I'm not going to go deeper into that, but you know what I mean. So Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to God, belongs to the Lord our God. Now watch what he's saying. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. I like the fact he said our God because it brings us into the picture. The secret things belong to our God, but our God belongs to us. Are you saying something now? So now if he knows, then it's all right because he loves me. So the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But then watch the other part of this. But the things which are revealed belong to us. The same God that knows all things, secret things belonging to him, but yet he gives us revelation. The things revealed, he says, but this is what I want you to know right now. Based upon what I know, this is what I want you to know, that you may walk in it, that you may stay in your lane so you won't violate boundaries or borders. He said it belonged to us, but not only to us, and to our children forever. So now we teach our children based upon the insight and revelation that God has given us. Now, it doesn't always mean that they're going to accept the instructions given, but you take heed, you better at least give it to them, because they have no future. They will have no hope lest we instruct them in that which God has revealed to us. He said that we may do all the words of this law. Now, Daniel said something. God gave Daniel an answer to prayer in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, this is what said Daniel responding to God's initiative. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Now, that's a good place to start. Blessed be the name. Understand, his character is expressed in his name. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. All wisdom and all might is his. All of it belongs to the Lord. And here's what God does. And he changes the times and the seasons. So now we can look at seasonal changes. Someone told me, and they said scientifically, that time is moving faster. We measure time based upon days, months, years, minutes, seconds, the like. But somehow, some way, there's still there's a speeding up of time. There's something happening in our time. Now, how many young folk, I say it because I'm older, but how many young folks said time is moving faster? Any young folk sensing the same thing? Do you see what I mean? But we said, because I know we're getting older, but it's not just us. Time is moving faster. But then we see times and seasons, that there are times and seasons. He said that here's what happens. He changes times and he changes seasons. The Lord shifts times and seasons so that, understand, we talk about revival, there will be a time. We mentioned the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us in a fresh way. We're preparing for that. That's why God is giving us the word he's giving us right now, because he's calling for real Christians. He's calling for real Christians. He's calling us out of a state of stupor. We're having to reexamine ourselves to make sure that we have, in fact, received Christ, and that the work of the Holy Spirit is taking place within us, and that we're producing the fruit of the Spirit. So he changes times and seasons. And here's something else he does. He removes kings and raises up kings. He removes mayors. He removes governors. He removes presidents. And he lifts up presidents. So whoever's in office, God did it. Oh my God. Now, yeah, I know y'all want to put your finger up and run out of here now, but don't do it. I said it during the last administration. I said, God did it. And I'm still saying the same thing today. God did it. But what is it expressing? It's expressing something. Whoever serves, there's an expression taking place because it's helping us to see what we otherwise would be incapable of seeing. You see that? So God raises up and he takes down kings. But you know what? But the purpose and intent of God raising up is oftentimes more than the king or the president or the mayor or the governor or the head of the AFL, CIO, or whatever it may be doing, because God raises up for his purpose and his intent. And then after a while, he takes down kings. He raises up kings, he removes kings, he raises up kings. But then watch the other part now. And this is what every person in authority must understand, and me especially being a pastor. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Now, wait a minute. Why did he give wisdom to the dumb? Because those that pursue wisdom will find more wisdom. It takes wisdom to seek wisdom. But it takes an acknowledgement that you don't know in order to pursue that which you do not know. A wise man will admit the fact that there are things he doesn't know. I always say, allow the mystery to remain. There are things about God that are mysterious. The Bible said, we just mentioned that, secret things belong to God. The things revealed belong to us and our children. So now what happens, he gives wisdom to the wise, those smart enough to seek him, those smart enough to pursue him. And then he gives understanding. He gives knowledge to those who have understanding, because then you can operate greater degree of knowledge. And then he reveals deep and secret things. Oh my God. Secret things belong to God, but God reveals them to those who have the wise and have understanding, and those who, you see, their qualifications are criteria for that. They're wise, they have knowledge and understanding, then he reveals secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I wish you could really understand this and comprehend it the way God has shown to me. He says, I know all that demonic stuff, people trying to delve into the dark arts, and they're trying to figure out what's happening in witchcraft and sorcery and the occult, and they're experimenting with the dark arts and all that stuff. The Lord says, if you go over there and get caught over in that realm, you might not be able to find your way back. If you start going and you're gonna start putting this together and that together, and you're gonna put this X and that. I got a whole message that I prepared. I thought I'd minister today to talk about vows and curses. I guess we'll get to it next time. But that was really the message for today. God switched it this morning. But you've been right. Dabbling around in the dark arts, thinking that you're going to get some secret, you're going to tap into some mysteries and secrets. You get caught over there, and you sacrifice the wisdom of God for experimenting in that. And then if you derive any degree of success from it, then that validates to you that it must be okay, because now there are things that you think you know. Because the Bible, what did she say? Eat of the forbidden and you'll be wise. Eat of the forbidden, you'll be wise. That's what the devil said. He tell half-truths, but wise, huh? Worldly wise. Eat of the forbidden, you'll be wise. But you'll have knowledge of the mysteries of darkness by delving into the darkness, but you do it the sacrifice of that which is in the light. But God already knows, and all he does is say, stay away from it. So now I'm trying to, so he knows what's in the darkness and he dwells, but that's not where he lives. He dwells in the light. He dwells in the light. Now, let me get to the crux of what I want to say and close out. So now we're going to look at our nation, the United States of America. Now, I hope you hear what I'm saying. That pertains to you, but I'm dealing with our nation now. Because, understand, God has called you as a part of America. We are Americans. So, United States of America. Understand his intent. United, 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 united. United States of America. United, 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 united. What is God saying? What is God saying? What is God saying? We look at pluralism, where we begin to see the mixture or the blending in of different belief systems so the world may be one. You probably heard the song that was put out by the Beatles. Imagine. But the world may be one. And this whole thing of unifying, contradicting or conflicting areas that do not really agree, but bringing disagreement into agreement and merging things together so that truth and error becomes one. You see, united, united, and then states of America. What is really being said? God's intention, united in virtue, united in virtue. He wanted us to be united in virtue. He wanted us to be united, a united standard, so that our standard would be one standard. But the Bible says in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 2, verse 9, he said, therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah. What? Overrun with weeds and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This they have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each one from his place, indeed all the shores of the nation. Overrun with weeds, he said, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, he said, I will bring an end to everything that's united, but not by me. Did you hear that? Everything that comes together, but I didn't bring it together. Are you hearing something now? If I didn't bring it together, then I'm going to bring it, I'm going to cause it to experience perpetual desolation. He said, the residue of my people shall plunder them. He said, what's going to happen? Those that remain shall plunder them, and remnants of my people shall possess them. It's going to be God's people who will possess them. Then they shall have for their pride, because you see what he brought in? They became prideful. They became arrogant. We are the greatest. We are this. We are that. Because they've approached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. In this day, we're being persecuted. And we're not just talking about a nation, a territorial place, a geographical location. We're talking about a people now. The threats against the people of God. He said the Lord would be awesome to them. See, the day is going to come. For he reduced to nothing all the gods of the earth. Everything that they worship, everything that they call God will be brought to nothing. And understand, there are gods, there are American gods, there are idols that are worshipped in our day and time. He said the people shall worship him. He'll turn around, each one his own place. So we look at all the natural things, things that's happening in our nation now. And it's happening in other parts of the world, overcrowding. See, people are concerned about immigration. They say, well, if all these people come in, where are we going to put them? Overcrowding. But look at our highways, traffic jams. We can't build superhighways fast enough. We can't, you see, emergency roads and all of that, traffic jams. Chaos and confusion on every hand. You see what happens? What has happened, the lesser evils have become the battlegrounds where the greater evils are ignored. People are fighting on in areas that are lesser battles. You know, it's not just about abortion. It's not just about the marriage between a man and a woman. It's not just about this thing, that thing, and another. It's about the standard of God compromise, which would include all these other things. But we cannot, church, merely restrict our battle to these little scrimmages alone. But we must focus our attention upon the larger issue. The church is not what the church ought to be. The church is not being the church. So as a result of it, all these other things have befallen us. And they're saying, well, we're going to still be prejudiced. We have our white church, black church. We still have our denominations, and we're going to protect, and we're going to fight over where we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or in the name of Jesus. We're going to be at a place whether we worship on Saturday or we worship on Sunday. We're going to fight over whether this thing, or whether women ought to preach or women ought not to preach, and all these other little scrimmages that people are engaged in, while the devil says, y'all stay right there. Y'all stay right there. He said, please, I'll fuel. Let me finance your issue. Let me support the thing that you're struggling with. He said, well, I come in with the larger issue. He said, because y'all can't get along. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I'll come in with something that's much greater. And then all the things that you're trying to figure out and fix, he said, what happened? You never fixed them, but your life is preoccupied in trying to fix what you never fixed. We need revival, y'all. That's what we need. We need revival. That's the point I'm making. We need revival. Bible says you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You strain at a gnat. Jesus said that. You strain at something. When we're concerned about road and highways, we're strained about, I'm going to die for bridges. I'm going to die because we need an access road built over here. So I'll die for that. People set themselves on fire because oil prices have gone up. You heard about that? People killing themselves over oil prices. Because they're making a statement to the rest of the country that this is injustice. So they kill themselves over stuff. I said, but look here, swallowing a gnat, a straining at a gnat in order to swallow a camel. So our priority is prayer and intercession. We must sanctify ourselves as priests before Almighty God. As priests before Almighty God. We're talking about us now. Our divisions within the faith set spiritual climate for divisions within the world. Now, I'm closing. God wants us to define our liberty. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Liberty defined as freedoms to express who we really are. Freedom of expression to express who we are. But the question is, who are we? freedom to express who we really are, but who are we? Let's say the same thing about Cross Culture Church. Freedom to give expression to who Cross Culture really is, or what this church and ministry is really about. But what are we really all about? Who are we? Do you know who we are? Do you know who you are? If you don't know who we are, know who you are, then it doesn't matter where you go or what you do. First of all, where you can go anywhere and fit in anywhere and do nothing. But then, what do? Who we are, what we do. You see, how we live. All of those things are important to God. So freedom and liberty has to do with that. Freedom to live life. I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Freedom of choice. Freedom of choice. That's been an issue, right? I'm free to choose to do with my body whatever I please. But God says, I place before you what? Life and death. Blessings and cursings. He said, but I've given you a choice, but I've also told you how to choose. Given you wisdom and knowledge how to choose, so you won't make the wrong choices. He said, choose life, but I'm free to choose what I want to choose. So I choose death. So the Lord said, have your way. Have your way, have it your way. I'm not going to stop you from killing yourself. Because you reject me and you choose death. Then that's your freedom. I've given you freedom to do just that. See, pertaining to life and liberty, freedom based on the standard of justice and righteousness to secure the freedoms of others. That's what true freedom is. It's not just about us, it's about others. See, a lot of young people I mentioned earlier have rejected, abandoned the church. They retreat from the rebelling against what the pattern has become. It's not the church itself, it's what the pattern has become. Jesus came into the church, or into the temple. When he came into the temple, they were selling money changers and selling heifers and doves. And that's the whole story behind that as to why they were doing it that way. Because after the travel, they were afraid, they'd want to make sure that their sacrifice was without spot or blemish. So they would raise the premium, they'd raise the price. You can get yours in Jerusalem, you can get yours, and you don't have to worry about traveling with it. But then they said, well, the price, we raise the price when you get it here. It costs you a little more now, a lot more. And so they came to church to make a profit. They came to church to make a deal. Let's make a deal. So when they came into the church to make a deal, to make a profit, Jesus came into the house. He came into the place where deal making was taking place, where people were brokering to their own advantage. And he came in and he began to take a whip, began to turn over the money, the tables of the money changers. And he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He's quoting scripture now. It says for all nations, for all people groups, but you've made it a den of thieves. You've turned my house into a den of thieves. He said, so now what you've done, you've turned it into a profit-making scheme. Everybody's trying to get advantage over the next. And he said, and then those who are unsaved, unregenerate, are looking at opportunities that they may buy into the pyramid scheme as to how they may get on the top of the scheme. He said, this is what you've done to my house. That's what God is saying to us. So now, as I close, and I am closing for sure, God is wanting us to go after his presence. Go after his presence. God is saying, seek that which is good for the well-being of the nation. What's best for our people in our time? What's best for our people? God knows, but are you interested in finding out what's best for our people at this particular time? And when you do that, you can be used by God to make an impact upon the lives of the people around you. You won't just be tolerating the conditions that exist within the world, but you will in fact become world changers. You will be those instruments in God's hand. The Bible says, repairers of the breach and restorers of streets to dwell in. So, Father, I pray this over this congregation because I poured my heart out before those that have heard, and I pray that they would hear with spiritual ears and that none will get lost in the mix, even as judgment has already come upon this nation, and we begin to see so many things that's happening that's worse than any other time that we've been alive, which is even greater evidence that this is a judgment or a wake-up call to our nation. And it also indicates the fact that we're ripe for revival. I pray that all will be awakened from any kind of complacency, that the things that are most important will become priorities, the priority within the lives of your people. And Lord, I'm not just speaking out to them, but thank you for instilling this upon my heart so that as never before, you're showing me the necessity of continual prayer, praying always, spending time with you and pouring my heart out to those that are willing to follow. So, Lord, I pray that none will come short of any of what is needed and necessary for them to grow, for you to say of each and every one that will follow, well done. And as they say, amen to that which you have spoken. Let their amen to your word qualify them for a well done as a result of them doing according to your will. So your will and your word converging, their will, your word converging, so that we don't want anything other than those things that please you, those things that bring glory to your name. So, Lord, I pray that this won't just be like another message, and after it's heard, they go back to their daily routines, because that's dead religion. That's what dead religion is all about. And it produces deadness within the soul. But your word will quicken us. Your word will make us alive. So we thank you for your truth. And we thank you for the wind that's going to blow in this valley. It won't just be people coming to church. It won't just be church growth based upon some scheme. It will be souls crying out to you because they realize the weight of sin that are heavy upon them. And they want to be set free, because we're going to pray to you, Lord, that heaven will come down, that the order will come down and the contrast will be vivid, send revival, Lord. Send revival. We give you the honor. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'm not even going to ask you, but you ask yourself the question, are you desperate for revival? That's church now. That's the church. Are you desperate to come?